Today is Palm Sunday, as Dave mentioned. My name is Ashley, and it is a good morning, is it not? We've been in this series called Conversations with Jesus, which is about Jesus. I guess that makes sense, that it would be about Jesus for over the last few months, and we've seen Jesus engage in 9 conversations with people from all walks of life. And these conversations have ultimately pointed to the identity of Jesus and what he came to offer the world and to offer us. He came to offer us hope, to offer us joy, to offer us grace, to offer us healing, to offer us love, security, and salvation that can only be found in him alone. Jesus is the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate for the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life, as Bob mentioned, and the true vine. Those things are called I am statements. And they're called that because those are the statements that Jesus made to describe himself. Throughout the series, we've gotten a front row seat to who Jesus is. We've witnessed incredible miracles, transformation. We've witnessed how he addressed complex situations and conversations and questions and relationships without ever denying his identity or the truth. Today is no different. We'll continue to see Jesus embody and proclaim truth as he makes his way to the cross. One of the things that sets the Gospel of John apart from the other Gospels is its emphasis on the centrality of Jesus and his identity. John wants us to know that Jesus is exactly who he says that he is. You know, last week, Dave shared about the resurrection of Lazarus and the never-ending hope that we have made available to us when we answer Jesus' question to take off the grave clothes. Say that with me, take off the grave clothes. That was a powerful statement. It's actually in Scripture. I'm surprised at the things that are actually in Scripture. It says that, take off the grave clothes. Literally, take off the stench of death and put on life. Ironically, however, we find Jesus in today's passage arrested, getting ready to put on the grave clothes. As he stands before the Roman governor Pilate awaiting his death sentence, Jesus knew that death was certain. And here on death's doorstep. Here on death's doorstep, he finds himself again engaged in a conversation about truth and his identity. In our text, the plot to kill Jesus has reached its tipping point. Jesus finds himself on trial. The religious leaders who arrested Jesus were looking to have him not only indicted with a crime that would hopefully lead to his death, but they had already formed an opinion, and they would do whatever it took to prove Jesus guilty so that he could be killed. But they actually couldn't find anyone to testify to the guilt to Jesus. They couldn't find anyone to sign off on Jesus' death, which led him to be led to go to the governor Pilate's palace so that he could be charged, hopefully under Roman law, with sedition and treason, which would lead to his execution. So as Jesus stood toe to toe with Pilate, with his life in Pilate's hands, at least that's what Pilate thought and the religious leaders thought, Jesus knew that his life was not in their hands. He knew that God determined his destiny, and he knew that it had been predetermined that he would go to the cross to die for our sins. But before he'd made his way there, he needed to answer some questions and set some things straight. And that brings us to our text today. And it's a very lengthy text. It's John 18, 28 through 19, 11. If you have your Bible, please open it with us. I'm going to read every single word of the scripture. You can follow along on the screen. Choose whatever posture you want to put yourself in the best listening position to be receptive. You can close your eyes. You can read along with me. Do whatever you need to do. Our passage opens with Jesus being taken to the palace of the Roman governor. And this was taking place during Passover. And Passover commemorates the Hebrews' liberation from slavery in Egypt. Some of you may be familiar with the Passover account found in Exodus 12, 13. This is where each family killed a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the top and the sides of their door frames. The blood of the lamb would be a symbol to God to pass over during the plagues of Egypt so that no destruction would harm the people. The fact that Jesus' trial was taking place during Passover was no coincidence. So follow along with me as I read. John 18, 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate said. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then?" said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising, in sedition. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw them, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law. And according to the law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Do you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." And this is the word of the Lord. Amen. I've broken our text down into four parts or points, which I'm calling this: The handoff, power dynamics, the upside down kingdom, Jesus, and truth. I don't know why I came up with those names. It just made sense to me at the time. Let's start with the handoff. At the beginning of our text, we see Jesus being taken to the palace and handed over to him for trial. And Pilate launches his own trial. But by the Jewish leaders handing him over, they did so because they were actually afraid to go into his headquarters. They believed that going into that palace would make them unclean. Under Jewish law, they could go into the courtyard, so they could be outside the building. But if they were to go inside a Gentile building, they would become ceremonially unclean for Passover. And the irony that these leaders didn't want to become unclean is not lost on me, and it shouldn't be lost on you either. You all may remember, I think it was a couple weeks ago, when Dave preached on the man born blind, and the religious leaders were the ones that were accusing this blind man of having sinned, when it was them that were actually the sinful ones. The same ill-informed and corrupt thinking was at play here in this scripture. The Jewish leaders had no reason to fear that their hearts would be unclean by entering the palace because their hearts were already unclean. Religiosity and power grabbing and the lack of integrity had already made their hearts unclean. And some of us, just like those religious leaders, are going about keeping ourselves clean in all the wrong ways. Religion, legalism, and rituals will not make us clean. No matter how hard we try, they won't make us clean. You know what makes us clean? Jesus. The work of Jesus, a relationship with Jesus makes us clean. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." This is what the religious leaders didn't get when they were handing Jesus off. In their preparation for Passover, they actually passed over the one who was sent to cleanse them from all of their sin. Don't pass over Jesus today. On offer today is a chance to experience true cleansing of your heart and mind, and please don't miss that. Yes, amen. Come on. Amen. All throughout this scripture, we also experience something called power dynamics. And for some of you, you may be familiar with power dynamics, but power dynamics refers to the inherent structures that and influences of power that exist between individuals and groups. And there are different groups and individuals in our text today that are doing a lot of power hoarding and power grabbing. It's the religious leaders and Pilate. It's the crowd and the religious leaders. There's a lot of power dynamics at play here. But one of the things that I love about this section of scripture is the way that Jesus displays and stewards power in this text. And all throughout scripture, we see Jesus doing this with power. Unlike Jesus, Pilate and the religious leaders had made an idol out of power. They were continually fighting for power. And some of us may live our lives similarly. We may live in a way where we're constantly positioning and repositioning ourselves for power. Living that way will always leave us fearful, threatened, weary, and paranoid. When we live lives driven by power, we're always waiting for the ball to drop. We're always wondering who's trying to take it from us or about to take our status. We're always worried about losing worldly power. The fear of losing worldly power and position is what really put Jesus on trial. And it's what keeps many of us fearful and stuck. Pilate and the religious leaders in particular thought Jesus was a threat to their human power. And they were right. Jesus was a threat and is a threat to all human governmental power, because the power of Jesus is greater than anything that this world could ever do. The craving and taste for power in Pilate and the religious leaders had corrupted their thinking, it had corrupted their mind, and it had tricked them into believing that worldly power was all that there was, and they would do anything to keep it. One of the things that make Jesus so amazing is that Jesus does not hoard power. In a relationship with Jesus, we're not only given power, but we experience power that frees us from corruption. We experience a power that actually sets us free from unhealthy power dynamics. We experience power that delivers us. And this is why in many contexts, past and present, that people aren't even allowed to have Bibles in some places. You all know this. They're not allowed to have Bibles. They're not allowed to read the truth about Jesus for themselves. That was true in our country, too, as well. But they're told what's true. They're told what to believe. And the reason being is that people who seek to oppress know that the power of Jesus sets us free. It delivers us. And all other powers pale in comparison. Worldly kingdoms hoard power while Jesus shares power. For Pilate, he couldn't risk an uprising. He couldn't risk losing his political power. So he did what he knew wasn't right to do. And he signed Jesus over to be killed. In that last exchange with Pilate, Jesus says this. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus tells him, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." Pastor Tony Evans writes in his commentary, "God grants authority and takes it away." Two important truths are wrapped up in this statement by Jesus. First, if a person exercises any authority on earth, ultimately that authority has been granted by God. Second, remember to maintain a heavenly perspective. God is your ultimate authority. Anyone who seeks to rule over you or us illegitimately will not have the final say. He says this, "They may be a boss, but they aren't the boss." Jesus is the boss. God would hold Pilate accountable for this gross violation of justice. But he would also hold those religious leaders accountable for the violation of justice, because they had been given the word. They knew what was right, and yet they decided to do the opposite of that. They decided to close their eyes to truth. They decided to not see the miracles that Jesus was doing. God will hold us accountable to use the authority and power and truth that he has given us. And we must hold that power and truth with the utmost integrity. Next is this upside down kingdom. And power is modeled different in the upside down kingdom. In John 18:36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Now, we don't have kings and queens at this point, at least not, you know, legally. Some of us may think that we're kings or queens, but we don't actually have kings and queens. But back then they did. So to say this out loud, for Jesus to say this out loud, at the very least, it might have meant that he was crazy, okay? He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's out of his mind. Or it meant exactly what he said it meant. He was holding on to his identity as king, his identity as the true vine, his identity as the Son of God. And the kingdom he's talking about operates differently than the worldly one that we live in. We know it operates differently because just a couple of chapters over, when Jesus mentions fighting in this passage in John 18:36, remember he was in the garden, and Peter, whom I actually love, Dave will be preaching on Peter next week, but I love Peter. I love a bad boy. Anyway, that's another topic. We don't want to get into that. That's a whole nother topic. But Jesus stops Peter. Peter draws his sword and cuts off the soldier's ear. And Jesus says, no, Peter, this is not the way. As Jesus followers, we have to recognize that we are citizens of the upside down kingdom. And I keep using that word. But the upside down kingdom refers to the way the kingdom of God challenges the prevailing worldly and social order. In other words, we can't think and operate as people of the world would. We have to think and operate with a kingdom mindset. Here's the question. Are you living in this world like someone from another kingdom? Or do you respond to things as if the earthly kingdom is your only reality? Lately, I've been watching this show called Percy Jackson and the Olympians. I shouldn't say lately. That makes it seem like it's taken me a week or two to watch the show. I watched it all yesterday. I watched every single episode yesterday, or was it Saturday? Who can remember? Anyway, I was binge watching. That's a whole other topic as well. My television habits. So I was binge watching Percy Jackson, and I highly recommend this show. I especially recommend it for you parents and your kids to watch together because there are some powerful conversations that can be had from watching this show. Some conversations on Jesus, identity, friendship. All of those things come up in Percy Jackson. Anyway, there is this one scene where Percy is walking with one of his teachers, and he expresses sorrow for having lost this sword that he'd been given, that he used previously in a battle. And the quote that the teacher says to Percy is this: unless you surrender it, it will always find its way back to you. Magical objects don't obey the physical laws of the ordinary world. They are all a part of your father's world, as are you. And although we don't believe in magic or magical objects, we are a part of Jesus' kingdom. And that kingdom defines and shapes our identity. We can't get around it. It shapes our reality. Not what this worldly kingdom says about us, but what the heavenly Father says about us, what Jesus says about us. Listen to what Jesus prays on our behalf in John 17:15-17. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. If you ever needed a reminder of what kingdom you are from, go and see what Jesus has prayed about you in John 17. You are not a part of the world, but a part of the kingdom of Jesus. And that brings us to Jesus and truth. Jesus, in one of his final responses to Pilate, says this in John 18:37. You say that I am king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What do you do when God's truth doesn't align with your truth? Will you just continue to believe a lie? Or will you accept that maybe you didn't know as much as you thought you knew? Will you accept the possibility that the ways of humanity have clouded your judgment, have clouded what may be true and what is real for you? Will you accept that maybe the desire to maintain worldly peace and power and favor have caused you not only to adopt a lie, but play a part in the crucifixion of Jesus? I think that's the hard reality when we sit in Holy Week, to remember that we too played a part in the crucifixion of Jesus, our sin. I think we all like to say to ourselves, it could have never been me. I would have never been like Pilate. No, I would have never done it. I would have had guts. I would have stood for what was right. I would have said the right thing. Or I'm not like those religious leaders. I would have believed that that was Jesus after seeing all of that. But just like them, we question the validity of the truth of who Jesus is every day. And the questions in and of themselves aren't wrong, so please don't hear me say that. But what we do when we finally get the truth is the thing that could put us on the wrong path. When he has said to us, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the truth and the life. I am the true vine. When he says that to us, what will you do when he clearly communicates that truth? What will you do? Poet Maya Angelou has been credited with saying, when someone shows you who they are, believe them. Will you believe Jesus today? Will we choose to believe Jesus today in a world where so many try to distort the truth and seek to be deceptive? Will we choose to see the truth of Jesus? I can promise you that Jesus will never lie to you. He will never lie to you. It's not in his character. It's not in his nature. In fact, Scripture says the one thing that Jesus cannot do is lie. It's hard to even fathom. Jesus is the embodiment of truth and the source of eternal life. Jesus is the way, the one who came to reconcile humanity to God, to offer us salvation and forgiveness of our sins through his sacrificial death on the cross, to offer us grace and love. It is in truth, the truth of Jesus, that will set us free and keep us free. With that in mind, let us keep our eyes on the truth giver. Let us commit to seek truth and speak truth and live in truth as we continue to follow Jesus as citizens of an upside down kingdom. I don't know what some of you in this room have been through. I don't know what you're even going through right now. We each walk into this space with something on our hearts, but I will say this. If you don't know Jesus, the offer to know him is on the table today. Come to know Jesus, the life giver, the truth bringer. Come to know Jesus, the one who loves unconditionally. Come to know Jesus. If you have questions about him or about truth, or you're confused about something that I've said, or you're confused about something that Dave said, go talk to Dave, don't talk to me. But all jokes aside, Jesus loves you and he wants a relationship with you. He wants to offer you truth. He wants to deliver you from confusion. He wants you to be connected and have a relationship with him. And so if that's something you're interested in, please come and talk to me or talk to your neighbor after the gathering about a life-saving relationship with Jesus.